join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
So welcome home. I want tonight to finish our series on the book of Ephesians by continuing to look at the subject of the calling of the church, or, in other words, how to behave in church. Turn to your neighbor and tell him he's talking to you. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to take a look tonight at the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in the New King James Version, and I'm going to bring other applications of this passage of Scripture through other translations throughout the evening. But Ephesians 4 reads, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Here in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. He is a prisoner of the Lord, and at the same time, he is writing from a prison. And he lists here in verse 2 four personal qualities that help believers keep the unity of the church. Those four core values, or those four personal qualities, are number 1, humility. Number 2, meekness. Gets a little more painful from here. Number 3, patience. How many of you weren't born with a lot of patience? You got a little, but not a lot. He says that's one of the characteristics or qualities that help believers keep the unity of the church. Humility, meekness, patience, and forbearance. Another way of looking at humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let's say that together. Humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Meekness. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness, but meekness is power under control. I can't help but think of how important it is when we drive to San Antonio or Dallas and the speed limit is upped a little bit. There's something that keeps my power under control. It's called cruise control. I have more power than is maybe allowed by the speed limit, so it's important for me to put it on cruise control. Now, I drive a car that's smaller and it's closer to the ground, and man, I can tell when I'm going 65 or 70. Dina drives a car that's much heavier, much more comfortable, much bigger. And it's much smoother. And it looks like we're going about 35 or 40 when we're really going 70 or 75. And so I have a tendency to put the pedal to the metal. And so I need some, in those times, meekness. Meekness with the pedal. Now, patience. Literally, this word patience here refers to a long temper, rather than the opposite, which would be what you have many times in traffic, a short temper. So humility, meekness, and patience leads to forbearance, and this is the continuing to love even the difficult people in life. So it's been said that unity is not union, which is being connected to one another. Unity is not uniformity, which is being exactly like one another. It's been said that unity is not unanimity. Did I say that right, Cheryl? Unanimity, which is always agreeing with one another. But that unity is an organic oneness that is based on Christ as the common center. Believers are not required to create unity, but to keep the unity that is already theirs in Christ. From time to time, as a pastor, I have meetings with people. It becomes necessary to sit down with people. And I always try to keep in mind that our goal is to keep the unity that we already have as a result of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And it's wise of me to remember that unity cannot be confused with union, uniformity, and unanimity. It's okay sometimes in meetings to peaceably agree to disagree. And yet you don't have to lose your temper. You don't have to lose unity. You can actually keep unity by agreeing to disagree. I think it's wise when you and I sit down and we talk to our spouse, our children, our coworkers, our teachers, people that we do life with. I think it's very important to keep that in mind. To remember that we all may have a difference of opinion. We all have a different perspective. Maybe even have a different preference. But at the end of the day, I think it's very important for each of us to commit to unity. And to recognize that sometimes what's best for me is not best for the church. My bucket list, and one of the items on it, is to someday lead worship in this church. And that is what is good for me. But I have good reason to believe that's not what is good for us. I mean, I can sing along to songs all the time, and I really can see myself on a stage, and I dream about that. But that needs to remain a dream and a part of my unresolved bucket list. My wife knows I would not be scared to get up here and sing off key for 3 songs. It would be a dream come true. But see, that's where I have to recognize my limitations. And that my goal can't be what's best for me. And I can't lead as a pastor, and I can't mandate things and then tell you that we're doing this because I said so. But I have to understand there's a higher power. There's a higher principle. It's the principle of the unity that's already ours in Christ. And that we are to keep that unity and work together to provide that unity. So in order to keep unity, sometimes I have to recognize what's best for me is not what's best for us. I think that kind of works in marriages. I think it's important to keep in mind that sometimes we have different preferences. We have different perspectives, different opinions, different likes and dislikes. And it's important for me to remember I need to keep the unity. I can win the battle, but lose the war. I can get what I feel is my rights and jeopardize what's right. So since I've lost you, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, keeping in mind that unity is an organic oneness that is based on Christ as the common center. Believers are not required to create unity, but to keep the unity that is already theirs in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, and this is what he has to share with us in the first 5 verses. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." So he's reminding us to view life, view people, view circumstances, view everything through what? God's mercy. And as you look through the lens of God's mercy, then you are able to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Oh man, this is where the Lord tells me, see, you really can be a worship leader. You might not be a worship singer, but you can be a worship leader by the way you live your life, Greg. Just continue to offer it as not a living song, but a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to me, and I'm going to look at it as your God, and I'm going to see that my mercy is availing through you, and the testimony of my mercy is being lived out in such a way that I call it true and proper worship, and people can see me through you. Verse 2, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." This world indeed has a pattern, and that pattern is predictable. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then once that mind has been renewed, as it looks through the view of God's mercy, and as the body is lived out as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, you are being transformed then by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want to pause and tell you that too often we think in terms of God's will being something we do before we realize that many times it's what we are becoming, who we are becoming. You know, I don't really accomplish much if I preach a great sermon on Sunday morning and you guys high-five me and slap me on the back and give me big hugs like you do every Sunday. I don't accomplish much if I get that from you And yet I haven't served her in a way that she can still look at me as her pastor. Because see, I think long before God asked me to preach the message, God has been working on me to live the message. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say, as believers, you have this incredible calling. It's holy. And it's to be lived out humbly. And you are to be a reflection of heaven in this predictable world that has a pattern that wants to conform you to its ways, its thoughts, and its lifestyles. But before you adapt that lifestyle, look at yourself through the mercy of God. Begin to present yourself. Begin to commit yourself to becoming before you're doing. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with what kind of judgment? With sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Can I tell you, the pinky is really sometimes one of the smaller, minor, lesser important, or so it seems, instruments in your body until you've broken it. And then you begin to realize that it affects the entire part of not just your body, but the way you live life. And I think we would be well served as church members to see that we can't all be the voice. We can't all be the voice that preaches or sings or teaches or prays, but that we're not supposed to feel the pressure to do that or become that. Some of us are going to be maybe the ears, and we're going to listen. And faith's going to come through that listening to the Word of God. And there's going to be a depth in this church because there are those that have an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say. There are going to be those that are hungry for the truth and say in their spirit, "I'm going to commit myself to the house of the Lord, and I'm going to respect the house of the Lord in such a way that I'm going to be hungry for the presence of the Lord in that place. And when I sit as a listener, I'm going to pull truth into the setting. I'm going to pull truth out of whoever's preaching or teaching. I'm going to pull the presence of God out of worship. I'm going to come to church knowing the truth and having applied the truth, and I'm not going to come to church to get set free. I'm coming to church to free others. I'm coming to church free. It's going to affect the way I worship because I'm a listener. And when God says to do something, I'm going to do it. He's not going to have to wrestle me. He's not going to have to argue with me. He's not going to have to break my hip and call me Jacob because I'm listening." See, for the listeners in this church, sometimes they're the most powerful influence in the spirit realm there is. We just don't sometimes maybe recognize the influence of the body or the influence that the body feels. And maybe some of you might think, "Well, you know, I really don't do much around here. I just do this. I'm just kind of that pinky." Well, can I tell you, when you're not here, we notice the difference. I kind of have gotten very accustomed to seeing certain people out in the parking lot greeting us as we drive in and loving on us and helping our families in. And when they're not here and they're gone, and they do things like that are strange to me, like they go on vacation once in a while and have a real life and miss a Sunday, or they leave for 3 weeks. I'm like, man, we're missing that part of the body. And I think sometimes you and I, we make the mistakes of not looking at life, looking at our calling, looking at our gifting through the view of God's mercy. We look at what others are doing and we compare and we compete. And boy, you lose either way you go. Because if you look at someone who has more than you, it makes you feel insecure and inadequate. It causes real feelings of jealousy and strife to surface. And so if you go that direction, you lose. Or if you look down to feel better about yourself, you lose, because now you're condescending and condemning and judgmental and prideful. So you lose. You're looking through your mercy, or you're looking through someone else's gifting, and you're competing and you're comparing, and so you're not taking your place in the body. And so I think it's important for each of us to go ahead and say, you know, what season am I in? What season does God have me doing? And then just get in that role, be faithful in that role, and you're going to find God do a lot with a little. Verse 4 says, again, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ all of us, though there be many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I've never really understood people, and I'm just going to kind of confess this as a pastor, but I've never really understood people who constantly complain about their church but never do anything in the church or for the church. And they stay there year after year after year, and they whine and they complain and they judge and they criticize and they try to change everything and everyone through complaint, criticism, judgment, gossip, murmuring, and hostile control takeovers behind closed doors that the leadership doesn't know about until they're leaving and taking families with them. I'm just talking. I've just not understood that, because we are one body. And when we speak against each other, we really speak against ourselves. And we lose our blessing over that. Scripture's pretty clear to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Do unto others before they do unto you. Scripture's very clear. No, Scripture's very clear. It's like, bless those who curse you. And I think this is where you and I step back and we say, according to Ephesians 4, there is one body. We're all a part. We're all members. And either we can pick our body apart, or we can serve our body, love our body, serve our church, and love our Lord, and protect the spirit of oneness in the body. There's one body, and there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think we forget sometimes He is in us. Now, just as I feel like it's unacceptable to be ugly and critical and condemning of this body, I understand that people don't feel good about their body, their spirit, their faith, their hope. And so I hear people often put themselves down and talk bad about themselves. And it's almost like opening the door saying, enemy, just come in and have your way with me. I come into agreement with what you're saying about me. You would not let someone do that to your children, would you? My mom told me that she was kind of glad that she didn't live close enough to come to our church, because she was afraid what she might do if she heard somebody speak bad of her son, she might just have to tear their eyes out. And I told my mom, don't let that stop you. I'll get you a round trip airfare, and you come in every once in a while. I'll give you a list of names, and you can have Adam. Let Mama Bear. John McCaslet told us a new thing that we loved. He said, if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly bear. And so we added to it and said, not a teddy bear, not a panda bear, be a grizzly bear. But see, I think it's sometimes we have to read Scripture, and we have to slow down, and we have to understand that, man, the Lord puts some of a premium on oneness, unity, and we have to agree on what it is and what it's not. And I think you and I are guardians of the unity of Christ in us as we guard this body, as we guard our families, and as we guard ourselves. I love to be around people who speak blessing. I happen to believe in it. And I love the part of the service when pastor speaks blessing over us. But do you know that's only going to go so far if you don't walk in that blessing, if you don't receive that blessing and continue to rehearse that blessing. If the only time you listen to that blessing is Sunday morning, then I want to encourage you to get on the homepage and read it every morning. Start your day off with a blessing. I just realized that Jerry Benjamin hasn't posted in a while, and so you have an assignment this week to post a now word blessing for us. But I love the strength of God's word when it's spoken in blessing form over us. Come into agreement with that. Speak that over your church. Speak that over your marriage. Speak that over your finances. Speak that over your children. Speak that over your body. Some of us invite spiritual Ebola into our soul because we get up and come into agreement through negativity, through criticism, and through condemnation. Okay, well, let me just go and keep driving the car. I'll never finish this series. And I cannot wait. Next Wednesday is going to be so good to hear Pastor Dylan. So this is the one chapter, Ephesians 4, in all of the New Testament that mentions the word unity. It's the one chapter. Paul uses the one word, he uses the word one to describe Christian unity in seven ways. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Greg. That's what he says about me. I found myself lately praying and saying, hey, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Greg. And that I found myself in prayer saying, and you are the Heavenly Father of not just them, but me. And I know a 15-year-old girl gave birth to me out of wedlock to a 27-year-old man. I know for 2 years I lived in foster homes and that I was abandoned and that I was an orphan. But I will not walk in an abandoned, orphaned, rejected spirit because I have been redeemed. I have been restored. I have been adopted. And I'm not just any son. I am the son of the Heavenly Father who is the one God and the one Father of my life who has baptized me and given me his son and restored my faith and made me one in his hope. It is okay to preach to yourself. And some mornings you got to. Because the enemy will beat you to the pulpit and speak things in you, over you, to go to work against you. And it's okay to say, Lord, I am not happy. I'm mad. And I need your strength to help me from getting angry. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment because I want us to look back and be reminded that earlier in this part, as we studied Ephesians, we see that what we believe determines how we behave. And that as believers, it's very important for us to balance what God has done for us with a change in how we live so that others might just get a little bit curious and ask, what's different about you? Did you lose some weight? Did you change your hair? Did you buy a new outfit, or is it something different? And we are able to answer questions and help them understand what's made them curious by saying, no, I've had a change in and a change of heart, and my behavior testifies that now I'm a believer. I'm convinced that when you and I understand the worth of our calling and we begin to walk worthy of that calling, it shows up in the daily way we live. And we become more humble, more holy, and more heavenly. And we don't gravitate towards, well, it's not really a sin if I do this. No, it's cut and dry. Because our spirit is alive and growing in the spirit, and we know things are black and things are white. And we're like, you know, I just don't, you know, others may feel the freedom to do that, but for me, I don't drink coffee. Much. So I thought it would be great to see what the Living Bible translation, what it did and how it treated Ephesians 4, and I love this. So the Living Translation says this, I beg you, I, a prisoner here in jail for serving the Lord, to live and act, and did you catch that? I loved how he said that. I'm in jail for serving the Lord. To live and to act, I'm urging you, I beg you to live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such a wonderful blessing as these. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Try always. I love that. Try always. That might be a now word for some of you, or a now two words. Try what? When we stop trying, it shows up. try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit, and so be at peace with one another. We are all parts of one body. We have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. For us, there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we all have the same God and Father, who is over us all and in us all and living through every part of us. However, Christ has given each of us special abilities, whatever he wants us to have out of his rich storehouse of gifts. Now go down to verse 21. If you have really heard his voice and learned from him the truth concerning himself, then throw off your old evil nature, the old you that was a partner in your evil ways, rotten through and through. Go ahead and tell us what you really think. Full of lust and sham. Some of you are just full of sham. Now your attitudes and thoughts must be all constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and different person, Greg, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. For we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we're really hurting ourselves. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, and this is where we're coming back to the term angry and anger, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. If anyone is stealing, he must stop it and begin using those hands of his for honest work so he can give to others in need. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good. Oh, this is grueling now for y'all. And since I'm not guilty of it, let me read it like I feel it. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you are talking to, and what will give them a blessing. I think sometimes what we say is a blessing to us, but a curse to the one who hears. I'm responsible for not only what I say, but as her husband, for what she hears. And ow, shame on me when I was full of sham. And I said something that was a blessing, and it was a curse to her. Okay, pretty much lost you there. It says in verse 30, don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. Now, I've grown up for about 40 years now in Pentecostal circles, and a lot of Pentecostal people, they get all shook up if the order of the service goes in a way that they think it shouldn't. Like, because the preacher preached instead of gave the worship team the whole hour and a half to sing, they're like, man, you just grieve the Spirit. And they'll get all bent out of shape out of that. Oh, Pastor Greg, you know, he really just, he's not really into the Spirit flowing. Pastor John, have you ever heard of that before? Been accused of that before? Ever said that about me before? So, I see you, John. I see this over and over again, and we are just all worried about that on Sunday, but forget, all that doesn't change when we leave on Sunday and live on Monday. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, I'm much more than a service. I'm a lifestyle. And remember, you can live in such a way that you cause sorrow. Sorrow to those around you and sorrow to me, the Spirit in you. Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. Remember, he is the one who marks you to be present on the day when salvation from sin will be complete. Verse 31, stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. And I know how church people listen. You're listening and you're looking around the room and you're like, I'm so glad she's here. Sure hope she heard that. I'm so glad he's here. No, when I read God's word, it's not for you. It's for me. And I want us to read this and personalize for ourselves. Hey, Greg, stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. It comes with my gift. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have how much place? No place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you, because you belong to Christ. Now, I'm going to close this by rereading two verses from the New King James Version. The New King James Version treats verses 31 and 32 like this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We are instructed here as believers to take off the inner clothing of anger and replace it with the clothing and the covering of forgiveness. It's not really an option to us. It's what we believe, so what we believe should affect and change the way we behave. Now, Paul is very thorough here in naming every kind of anger. He advises us to deal with anger swiftly before it turns into more destructive kinds of anger, the kinds of anger that put people in bondage. He names bitterness. Bitterness allows anger to fester and grow. And we'll take the offense, we'll take the hurt that caused us to become angry, and we just replay it, the event, over and over in our mind. And it's a physical feeling that starts turning over and over again in our hearts. Wrath. You can tell someone that's struggling with unresolved loss, who's walking in a spirit of unforgiveness, and it's becoming like bitter in their mouth because they respond quickly in anger. And they say a lot of things that in that moment they really believe. But then they step back and they're like, wow, I just wiped everybody out. Anger, he names it specifically. And I think he's referring here to the kind of habitual attitude that we respond from. Anytime something doesn't go our way, we just kind of scream at it. We power up, I think, is the term. Clamor, which is loud talking. Evil speaking, he speaks of, which is insults and threats and malice, which is referring to just evil spirits. So I went to the Amplified, and I wanted to see how the Amplified wrote verses 26 and 27. And it says, when angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, or your indignation last until the sun goes down. Now remember, this passage of Scripture says to be angry. It gives you permission to be angry, but do what? Sin not. So I think what it helps us see in the Amplified here is that when we're angry, we're going to have a sense of exasperation, indignation, and we're going to be furious. Now what we do with that can determine whether or not we sin. The Phillips translation says, if you're angry, be sure that it is not out of wounded pride or a bad temper. Never go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. You see, some of us, we keep binding the very enemy that has a stronghold over us and a foothold on us. We keep binding the very thing we keep letting in. Okay, so the message says, go ahead and be angry. Get after it. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. So as believers whose behaviors are testimony of a changing heart, an ever-changing heart, what's the answer for resolving anger? Ephesians 5 and 1 makes it really simple. It says, blame the church you attend and the family you have given birth to, for no one gets you. Now we laugh, but some of us have family that practice that religiously. And man, we just blow up people everywhere we go. Here's the thing. If we're going to be together as a church, and I'd like to think we are, we're not always going to see things the same way. And we're going to have to at times agree to disagree. And in those moments, we can practice unity or we can practice angrity. Anger. And we can choose to feel violated, disrespected. We can choose offense and we can start causing division. And when you're part of a body, and you are, when you're part of a church, and you are, when you're part of a marriage, and many of us are, when you're part of a family, when you turn on your family, it's kind of like cutting off your own toe. That doesn't make much sense to me. That's why Scripture says, man, if you, and say, for instance, John, you're on the front row, so you know you're going to always be an example. If you and John have a difference of opinion, that's why Scripture says not to take it to Michelle, not to take it to the Martinez's, not to take it to Ben and see what Ben thinks, as he's known John for a long time, and can you tell me what's going on? Not to take it to Pastor Fowler, but what does Scripture say? Take it to the Lord? No. Take the Lord with you as you go to John. And I found that even already, we found some things we saw different. And we've been able, through this building program, to grow a stronger friendship, relationship, and leadership base between John, Pastor Clint, and myself. It's been one of the most joy-filled experiences I've had in 18 years of pastoring. Because we respect each other enough to practice Scripture and compare. And instead of saying, well, John, I don't think you see this right, we've learned over and over again to say, how do you see this? What's your thoughts? What's your perceptions? What's your take? And we compare and then decide what's best for Dominion Church. Now, isn't that a lot easier than calling the prayer chain and praying about John? He's changed. John's changed. Michelle usually stands and claps at this point, but that's a whole different story. So here's the thing. This is where we as a church continue to grow in Christ. This is where I close. Ephesians 1 says, here's your answer. Follow God's example in everything you do. Makes it a little bit easier in knowing what to do, but it's not always easy to do that. Follow God's example in everything you do, just as a much-loved child imitates his father. Be full of love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased for Christ's love for you was like sweet perfume to him. So I close. I'm sitting and I was watching you with your baby. And I went down memory lane. And I remember my girls when they started walking. And I remembered how when they got old enough to follow me around, they would try to step where I stepped. And I remember I'd leave my shoes out and they'd wear them around the house. And they were gangly and it didn't fit, but the point was they tried to follow and imitate their father. And that's what God is saying. It's not if there's going to be times that unity could be threatened. It's practicing scriptural respect when it could be threatened. It's saying, you know what? I could get in my own shoes and I could get in the flesh and I could just give you a word. Or I'm going to get in my father's shoes. I'm going to imitate my father. I'm going to ask, how's life looking in your shoes right now? And before I'm your judge, jury, and executioner, I'm going to love you and sacrifice myself for you like Christ loved me and sacrificed himself for me. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Charles Stanley says this. He says, forgive. That's impossible, you say? Oh, really? Think about it. What makes it so impossible? Really, only one thing. That is your refusal to let go of the lie that somehow those who have wronged you owe you something. To forgive is simply to mentally release the offending party of any obligation. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is your chance to do just that. Go ahead and see yourself step in your Heavenly Father's shoes. Imitate his example. And begin to allow the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the scriptural promise that all things are possible and that you can forgive those who have hurt you. This is the moment that he makes the impossible possible. Call that person's name, forgive them, and hear yourself whisper, you don't owe me anything. I release you. I release you from the obligation and the expectation I hold against you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.